We're going to be in James, a faith at work is a faith that works. And today's text is really going to be talking about wisdom, godly wisdom, and our need for godly wisdom in order to be growing in our spiritual maturity. Reading from the ESV I have with me today, follow along in your Bible, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. Again, this is a familiar text to many of us. It says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Heavenly Father, open our minds and our hearts to receive from you. And as I often will pray, I ask that you'd get me out of this position, help me to get out of your way so that we can hear your voice declaring your word to your people for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Godly wisdom is needed for maturity. I don't know what translation you have with you today, and it's okay. I cut my teeth on the NIV. I know some really enjoy the King James. They've grew up with that. Maybe you've got the New American or some other translation. We're going to be pulling apart some of this text today. We're going to be looking at what it's telling us on the surface. We're going to go deeper. We're going to grab a couple of key words and talk about them. That's kind of my style when I preach. And there is a danger that whenever you come across a text, you're familiar with it. You've studied it. You've heard it preached several times. For you to kind of check out and say, "I wonder what is downstairs for the potluck." Or, "I wonder who's going to win the game, the Lions or the Chiefs or whatnot." It's easy for our minds to drift away. But I would ask you to engage your mind and your heart. For today's message was one really, I was kind of in the same boat. I told Gail earlier in the week, it's like, "I've got this. I know this text. I can recite it almost word for word. I've lived it. I've prayed about it. I've done all these things." Until God opened my mind and my heart to something a little bit new. Not to say that I'm giving you something that nobody else has ever given you before, but it was a subtle reminder, a tap on the shoulder. You know, that still, small voice that speaks to us. "Hey, you!" You know, "He touched me." You see the big 2x4 coming around and smacking you. Sometimes we need it. We're going to learn a few points. It's in your outline, but we're going to learn some things about God, his character. We're going to see how he reveals himself in these few verses. But ultimately, James, he starts off with saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God is the source of wisdom. Everybody say, duh. That's not anything new. That's not something that you didn't already know. Maybe you're not thinking about it. Whenever you see a word that is highlighted up on the PowerPoint display, that happens to be an imperative command. It happens to be James saying, "You should do this." Well, the word ask is a verb. It's an imperative verb in this case. And he's saying that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. How many times have we tried to get through a situation in our life before we finally came to our knees and said, "God, would you please help me?" We'll try to figure things out. We'll try to do things on our own. We're all guilty of it. But how much more would we be able to receive from God if we would go to him first? dare I use this example, it might come out the wrong way. But when Gail asks me what I want for dinner, I should probably pray first. Dear Lord, let me get something that she can cook and not burn. And you know, we've got towels in the house, so we should have them strategically placed because she knows this. She would admit to it. There's a smoke detector that goes off down the hallway. That's when dinner's ready, right? And yes, I know where the fire extinguisher is in the house, too. Now, I'm showing you a lack of wisdom right now. I am getting myself in trouble. If you're involved in our small group, you'll know that some of this banter happens quite easily. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God is the source of wisdom. And we're going to look at a couple definitions when we talk about this. We're going to say, what is worldly wisdom? What is godly wisdom? How do we tell the difference? How is it that we can gain wisdom from somebody else from their life and realize that it needs to align to God's wisdom? Kim, I might come to you as a retired bank president and ask you questions about financial issues. And I would have to trust that you knew that what you're talking about. But if you told me something that did not line up with God's word, then I might have to wonder. But in my personality, I would say, this is a man that I've learned to love and respect, and we can talk things through. And he's somebody that if he said, this is how you should do it, I would just take it as the raw truth of wisdom based on the things that God has given him, his talents, his abilities, his life experiences. You know, if I wanted to learn about financial matters, I can go to the book of Proverbs and see all sorts of things to try to learn. But ultimately, I think I would come to the realization that I should take the first 10%, give it to God, take the next 10%, put it in savings, and try to live off of the 80%. That would be a wise way to handle finances because it aligns with God's word. It helps me to prepare for a rainy day. But see, just like I know that if I went to Kim and asked him questions about financial things and other things having to do with investments of the financial realm, I know that I can go to God, and not comparing Kim to God, but I know that I could go to God and realize that there's a promise in this one verse that if you ask God, he'll give it to you generously. It's there for the asking. And he says he gives it to all without reproach. What does that word reproach even mean? It means that he will give it to you freely without disagreement. He will give it to you without chastisement. If you come to him and say, God, I need wisdom, he's not going to say, you know, finally, you finally came to me. And he knows you inside and out. We have an example. Here in verse 5, it says, it will be given to you. Just ask. He doesn't choose or pick who he's going to give wisdom to. He doesn't play favorites. Why would we even want wisdom? Because then we would be held accountable to whatever we're told. Doesn't say he might give it to you. He says, doesn't say he'll give it to you someday. It says it will be given him. We have an example in Scripture. Keep your place in James. Go back to the Old Testament to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Here in verses 11 and 12, we see an example of the wisest man who ever lived, King Solomon. He could have asked for wealth and riches. He could have gone to God like I would go to Kim and say, how can I become financially independent? How can I do these things? Kim might kind of look at me and say, David, you're going to be 60 pretty soon. You should have asked me these questions when you were in your 20s. Solomon asked for wisdom. Look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 11 and 12. God answered Solomon, because this was in your heart, and you have not asked for possessions and wealth, honor, or the life of those who hate you, and have not asked for long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may govern my people, over whom I have made you king. Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, such as none of the kings who were before you and none after you shall have the like. In Proverbs chapter 1, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. In Psalm chapter 111, we see that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So God is the source of wisdom. I think everybody knows that, right? Eli? We had fun last week after church, didn't we? We went out to lunch, and I was trying to tell some dad jokes. You were saying they're bad jokes. Your sister Nora was hilarious. She was like, I get it. Chicks come from Chicago. I get it. Some of the things that you shared with me at lunch, I took as wisdom. You are a smart young man. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, comes from a fear of the Lord. I pick on you because I know I can. But I'm here to tell you and everybody, the best thing you can do is go to God first. And everything that you face, and every trial in your life, every marital dispute, every problem with children or grandchildren, every financial dilemma, every battle with sin, go to God first. It's so much easier that way. So we're told that he's the source of wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 6, getting back there, tells us that we should ask in faith. He gives us some guidelines on how we're supposed to ask for wisdom. James chapter 1 and verse 6, it's up on the screen. It says, but let him ask, there's that imperative command, let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. He gives us a couple of descriptors there. As we ask in faith, we're to go to him without doubting. And there's a couple of places in Scripture that we can look to get some other examples. For example, asking in faith, we see in Mark chapter 11 and verse 24. I'll read it for you. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. Now, Jesus is not giving us a name it and claim it promise. He is not saying that you can wave your magic wand and poof, it will appear. He's not saying that we can come to him with every whim and want and wish, and just because we believe it's going to happen, we can speak it into existence. But what he is saying is, if you ask believing according to my word, according to God's will, it will be given to you. For that's when God would receive the glory. There's a couple of examples in the Scriptures about doubting. Isaiah 57, verse 20 and 21. In Isaiah, we would be there a couple different times. I'm going to go there very quickly. Isaiah chapter 57, I put together tabs here so I can get there quickly. It says, "But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked." What that is telling us, when we look at Isaiah, when we look at James, when he's referencing being tossed to and fro by the waves and the wind blowing us around, what he's saying, and even in this text in Isaiah, is that the wicked is not stable in their purpose with God. As believers, we need to stand firm in our faith with great resolve that no matter what, God's will get done. Not on my watch, we're not going to fail. Should be an attitude that we have. And it's difficult, isn't it? It's really difficult, especially when we're in the battle, when we're in facing the problem. It's so easy for us to be short-sighted, to be limited in our view when we're looking at the problems that we have right in front of us, when ultimately God wants us to take those blinders off and look to Him as the author and perfecter and finisher of our faith. It says the wicked are like the tossing sea. And James, how did he say it? "The one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." Paul picks up on this thought in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 14. He says, "So that we may no longer be children," he's talking about infants in the faith, "tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes." God is the source of wisdom. We know that we need to ask God for wisdom with faith and without doubting, knowing that He gives it to us freely. The one who lacks wisdom is somebody that should not suppose that they will receive anything from the Lord. The word for suppose there is to think or believe without being fully settled in your mind or by your opinion. So when James writes, for that person who is tossed to and fro, who is doubting, they must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He's saying that this person does not have a firm set opinion of God's ability to do what he'll do. They're not sincere. They're guessing on a whim. They're full of doubt and even disbelief. When you lack faith in asking God for wisdom, when you have doubts that He's able to take care of a situation, when you come to Him as if you are tossed to and fro, unstable in all that you do, God's not going to honor that. Just like what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith. We have examples of people throughout Scripture who approached God in faith, knowing that He is going to do what He said He would do, and that there's no way that God's not going to do what He said He would do. But there's two types of wisdom. When we seek out wisdom, it's good to have wise counsel from our friends. But we need to take that, just like you need to take what I'm saying to you in any sermon and bounce it against Scripture to make sure I'm teaching you the truth. Now, there'll be times that I'll misspeak. But in my mind and in my heart, everything I think, say, and do when I'm delivering God's Word, I'm bringing you the truth of God's Word, not David's opinion. At least that's my goal. It's one of the many things I respected about Warren. I knew that when Warren and some other men that I've sat under, when they open up the Word of God, I knew they were going to give me the Word of God. I've sat under some preachers that I had to really wonder if they were preaching God's Word at all. They would tell stories about themselves. I heard of one pastor that spoke more about his cat than he ever opened up a Bible. I knew of one preacher that, I could give you so many examples, I don't need to really, but so let me just stop right there. There are two types of wisdom. The types of wisdom that we face with, number one would be worldly wisdom. I do want us to look at Isaiah chapter 29. Hold your place in James. Go to Isaiah in the Old Testament, chapter 29. Verses 13 through 15. And the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Therefore, behold, I will again do wonderful things with this people, with wonder upon wonder, and the wisdom of their wise men shall perish. And the discernment of their discerning men shall be hidden. Ah, you who hide deep from the Lord your counsel, whose deeds are in the dark, and who say, who sees us, who knows us? See, there's a warning against worldly wisdom when it does not align to God's will and His ways. I'm reminded of Job's friends. When Job had his world around him in turmoil, and his three friends would come to him and say things, trying to offer good counsel, but they missed the big picture. Godly wisdom, by definition, is knowledge applied according to the Word of God for the will of God to be accomplished to the glory of God. That happens to be my own quote, by the way. Wisdom is knowledge applied according to the Word of God for the will of God to be accomplished to the glory of God. I'm reminded of Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, my favorite text in God's Word. My favorite text in God's Word is the prayer that Paul gives for the church at Philippi. This, to me, depicts the journey of growing in spiritual maturity. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So when we gain worldly wisdom, we put it to God's Word and we test it. When we gain godly wisdom, we're getting it from God's Word. Ultimately, that wisdom needs to point us to bringing glory to God so that His will be done. That's what James is saying. When James is saying, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him go to God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. He's making a promise. He's saying, God is the source to help you in any situation you're going through in life. Rest in Him. Even when you don't understand what's happening, rest in Him. And then he gives the comparison. He says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like the wave of the sea that's driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He calls him a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. The word for double-minded that we see in chapter 1 and verse 8 is also in chapter 4 and verse 8, where James writes that we're to draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. These are the only two times this phrase is used in Scripture, when James refers to somebody who's double-minded. Now, what does it mean really to be double-minded? The word I thought was kind of comical. It means you dipsycho. That's the pronunciation in the Greek, dipsycho. But it's a duality of thinking that are in opposition to one another, leading to a lack of decisiveness. It's when you are stuck saying, should I do this or should I not do that? You know, which one should I do? Kind of joke, at least I thought of this growing up. You know, I grew up in the Catholic Church, of having that little devil on one shoulder and that little angel on the other. I probably got it from Bugs Bunny or something. But the idea that I had to learn to listen to a voice. And I remember my dad saying, son, do something even if it's wrong. And I'm like, yes. Because my dad knew that I just needed to stop analyzing things and make a decision. And if I made the right decision, I'd learn from it. If I made the wrong decision, he would make sure I learned from it. It's doubting, it's hesitating, it's vacillating, it's being too spirited, T-W-O, too spirited. So somebody who's double-minded and unstable is somebody that just can't make a decision. In other words, they haven't learned how to listen to the right voice. That's what James is talking about. He's saying, listen to the right voice. God is the one who gives freely to all without reproach. He's saying, go to him for wisdom and think about what happened in Solomon's life. Not when he messed up, but he asked for wisdom and God said, I'm going to give you wisdom and knowledge and riches and all these things that you didn't ask for. I don't think Solomon had that in mind. If I ask for this, then I'm going to get everything else. I've tried that with Gail. If I ask for an 85-inch big TV, after about 3 years, I'll finally get the ping pong table that I wanted. I'm letting you in on my secrets. Really, James is talking about enduring trials. Earlier, just previous, we saw this last week, he says in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers. And whenever you see brothers, typically it's the Greek word adelphoi, which means fellow believers in Christ. So the newer NIV translation came out with brothers and sisters, and there was this big uproar. People were upset about it. They're trying to feminize the Bible, but it was a proper translation. But he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or perseverance or endurance. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So to endure the trials of life, you need godly wisdom. Trials refine us, they help us to grow in spiritual maturity. Chris Vlachos, in the Exegetical Guide to the Greek New Testament, he wrote of James that really what we're seeing here is that trials are to be viewed as occasions for joy. Now that's hard, isn't it? When mom's being flown down to Milwaukee, when somebody's dealing with cancer, when somebody needs a kidney, when somebody is in a car wreck or whatever the situation might be, it's very difficult to say, I'm going to view this with joy. But sometimes joy is not an emotion as much as it's a position. It's not only who you are in Christ, it's whose you are because of Christ. We'll learn very quickly as we get a little further in James chapter 1. Ed, you alluded to this in Sunday school, that every good and perfect gift comes from God, our Father in heaven. So everything good in your life is either from or because of God. Trials produce endurance. Trials must be allowed to run their course. James is saying you're going to face trials. Do it with joy. It's going to help you to endure them. Do it to gain perseverance. That's going to help you in your spiritual maturity. Do it with others around you, I would add, because there's safety in numbers and we need wise counsel from others. But ultimately, do it with God in focus, through His Word, through prayer, and through praise. That's what James is telling us here. So what's the application? I think you could probably think of situations in your life, maybe even recently or now, that you might be able to take this from God's word and say, I know how I can apply this to my life. I need to learn better how to go to God first. I need to know better how to endure trials with joy. Gail has seen me at my worst, and she still is beside me. She has seen horrific situations in the ministry that we have had. She has also been one that would walk beside me and help me remain focused on God. There were times that we didn't know what was going on. There was a time in our life that we had packed up our U-Haul. We were going to drive 8 miles south on a country road, pull over, flip a coin, and say, do we go east or west? We had no idea where God was leading us. I could tell you that story. You would be amazed on how God just unfolded the very next step. But we looked to Him for wisdom. We sought God for guidance. We trusted and believed that God would bring us to wherever He would call us to serve. So what is the application? God is the source of wisdom. You and I need wisdom. That's how we can make it through this life. We get that through His word, through wise counsel aligned to His word, and we get that through prayer. We need to realize also that God allows trials in our life. Let's face it, He does. He doesn't tempt us, but He allows us to go through trials. Why? Because they bring us closer to Him. God desires for us to walk in unity or in fellowship as we go through these trials. In other words, investing your life in others is called discipleship. God, His desire is for our spiritual maturity. And just like I said a week or maybe two ago, that God, if you're not a Christian, He will allow you to get to the end of your rope. When there's nowhere else to turn, He will rip everything out of your life that you rely on. And He'll bring you to the end of the rope to where all you have left to do is say, God, if you're real, please help. And then He'll take you down the other path. He'll bring you to Him. He'll call you to Him because of His love and His desire to save you, forgive you of your sins. That's the loving, awesome God that we serve. And He doesn't care what you go through as a trial. We should learn, this is the application that I walk away from this text. The faster I realize that I'm in a trial, the sooner that I go to God and ask for wisdom, the sooner I have other people around me that can walk beside me and encourage me through that problem, the sooner that I just turn everything over to Him and say, God, teach me what you want to teach me and let me get beyond this, the better off I'm going to be. Why should we be double-minded? Why should we try to endure these things based on our own earthly knowledge or wisdom? Remember, wisdom is knowledge or information applied. Famous last words, I'll close with this. You could see this furry little animal in your front yard. It's black, it's fluffy, and it has a beautiful white stripe down its back. You could see it. And knowledge would say to you, it's cute. You would want to go up to it and pet it. But wisdom says don't, right? Wisdom is knowledge applied.